Good morning. Welcome to North Street Christian Church. Blessing to have you here this morning. If you take your Bibles and you'd open them to John chapter 19, we'll spend our time this morning trying to cover verses 16 through 24, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and then we'll get into that. Kids, you can be dismissed. Father God, we come before you this morning just excited at the opportunity to study your word. And God, as we come to this pivotal text before us, this crucifixion of Jesus Christ, God, I pray that every Christian in the room would be excited. That God, we would never grow tired of hearing of the work that Jesus did in dying for the sins of us. God, may we marvel at what it is that your Son did in saving us. God, as we look at this very important moment in history, I pray that, God, it would bring us to a place of awe at who you are, at what you've done, at the plan that you laid, the plan that you fulfilled. God, if there are non-Christians in this room, and I'm sure there are, I pray that you would open their ears as only you can. God, I pray that as the word of the crucifixion is preached, that God, you through the Holy Spirit would transform their hearts, that you would soften their dead hearts and allow them to hear this as only you can. God, lastly, for the young man who made his way up here this morning, I pray that you would bless his life. I don't know what it is that he's dealing with. Maybe he came and gave all that he could. And maybe he came as a way to give what he felt he should to your name. But God, I pray that you would allow the word of God to be preached in such a way that he hears it. I pray that you would bring him to a place where the gospel's presented to him clearly, and that God, he would come to know you as his Lord and Savior if he does not already. So thank you for your blessings and this morning that you've given us in your word. May you be glorified in and through it. It's your name that I pray. Amen. Well, we've been looking at the unjust trials of Jesus Christ in our text, and we're just tracking through the book of John one verse at a time. And as we track through this text, we've been covering each and everything that John lays out. Now, John covered for us three of the six trials that Jesus went through up until the crucifixion, right? So if you remember that, we've covered it in detail, but we covered Jesus's first trial before Annas. Then we skipped the second and third trial before Caiaphas and the high priests. Then we covered the fourth trial before Pontius Pilate. We skipped the fifth trial before Herod. And we covered the sixth trial before Pontius Pilate again, right? That's your background. That's what leads you up to today, where we're picking up in our text at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So immediately following that sixth trial where Pilate sets Jesus up on the stand for judgment, Pilate doesn't announce him as, "You're going to crucify him." He lets the Jews scream that, right? "What do I do with your king," right? And they all scream, "Crucify him, crucify him." And then the text tells us that Pilate delivered him over to the Jews to be crucified, right? That's where we were at. So today, we come to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And listen, you got to understand it. This is everything to the Christian. This is important. This is vital. You have to grasp that the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is our main focal point. This is where we need to spend our time. Listen, we want to get theology correct. We need to do that. And you'll find us talking about all kinds of things as we go through the Bible, right? We're just getting started. John is the first book that we've covered verse by verse together. I'm hoping to do a lot more together in the future as we keep going through the Bible and looking at every word of what it says. But you got to get this. Whether we're talking about spiritual gifts, whether we're talking about holiness, whether we're talking about salvation, whether we're talking about faith, no matter where we're spending our focus, our mindset should be focused on and wrapped around the cross of Jesus Christ. That's everything for the Christian. That's why it's what we sing about, it's what we worship in, it's what we preach about. In fact, every sermon that you ever hear from this pulpit should talk about the cross of Jesus Christ. We need to hit that all the time. Charles Spurgeon, I don't talk about him very often with you guys, but he was an old preacher, and somebody asked him one time, how do you he preached constantly. Right? I mean, if you would go do some research on him, I mean, his week was filled with preaching. He'd preach sometimes 5-6 sermons a week. And so people would say, how do you do that? How do you have time for that preparation? You put it all together. And he said, it's easy. I pick a passage, and I take that passage, and I make a beeline straight to the cross. What is it saying? Because it's about the cross. The cross is the focal point of our study. It's the center point. It's the climax of redemptive history. So when we study together, we need to think about and focus on and love the cross. And so listen, every Christian, there is no exception. Every Christian knows and loves the cross of Jesus Christ. You can't be a Christian apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. You need the cross of Jesus Christ. Therefore, every Christian never gets tired of hearing about it. If the cross is brought up in every sermon ever preached from this pulpit, you'll never get sick of that. You'll never get bored with that. Week after week, you will worship in that if you truly understand who God is and what the cross is. It's God's love for man revealed. At the same time as God's hatred for sin revealed. It's all seen at the cross, and we need to marvel in it. Now, John, like the other gospel writers, right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're really no different than John here. But he doesn't focus on the physical suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay? I want to make sure that you understand that right from the beginning as we go into this text. John's aim was not to lay out for you the physical details and the physical suffering of what crucifixion is. In fact, he basically covers all of it in four words in verse 18. He says, "Where they crucified him." That's it. That is basically John's take of the crucifixion. Now, he's going to give us details surrounding the theology in there. That's what we're going to talk about today. But really, the physical crucifixion, that's how he covers it. There they crucified him. Because while the physical side of the cross was painful and bloody and brutal, that's not the part that saved us. It's the spiritual side that John wants to make sure we grasp. He focuses on the spiritual and what only Jesus Christ could do. What only Jesus Christ could accomplish. In fact, it's easy. Think about it this way. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of men were crucified. And all of those men that were crucified went through similar physical pain. It's all the same, right? And obviously there's simple things that could change from one crucifixion to the next. But basically, as you cover the whole thing, crucifixion was done the same way lots of times. The details would have been very similar, and you have the same thing happening over and over and over again. So John's not covering that physical pain that lots of men went through. He's covering the spiritual side that only Jesus Christ dealt with, that only Jesus Christ felt as he dies a death that he doesn't deserve. You realize that nobody else in the history of the world could ever do that? You say people have unjustly died for things that they didn't actually do. Yeah, but they still deserve to die. Only Jesus has no sin. Only Jesus doesn't deserve death at all. And here he comes and he dies a death that he does not deserve. So only he could feel what he's feeling here. Only he can redeem. Nobody else could ever do that. Only he can be the substitute. And so unlike any other event in all of history, this, the cross of Jesus Christ, the spiritual side, it appeases holy God's wrath for sin. This is Christ suffering for sin in the place of deserving man under the wrath of perfectly holy God. So John's focus here, got to get it, it's theology. This is true theology broken down for us, spiritual focus. Now, listen, the text is still very much narrative. John is telling us the story. Narrative texts are fun to read, right? We like those. And so as we've been going through the last few chapters, 18 and now 19 of John, it's one big story by John telling us what happened. And so I'm just going to do the same. I'm going to lay it out for you and see if we can't learn it together. But I got to remind you, John told us exactly why he wrote the things he wrote in this book. Do you remember that? And John, at the end of his book, he says, there's many things I could have wrote about Jesus, but I wrote the ones that I did. Everything in this book has been chosen to help you understand that Jesus is God. Right? To reveal to you that Jesus is the Christ. I want this to be evangelistic, and I want you to know who Jesus is. Now, with that in mind, I got to lay this out. Jesus doesn't talk very much through this. Jesus is bloodied and beaten, and now they're going to hang him on a cross to die. What about Jesus looks like God in this text? In fact, if you know, from my human brain and my type of thinking, if John's goal is to make Jesus look like God, why does he include this section? Now, you have a simple answer, and obviously the resurrection, because Jesus dies, and then he comes back from the dead, which nobody else can do. Pretty incredible stuff. But it's deeper than that, and I'm going to show it to you in the text, because I believe everything John is writing here in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is very specific, and he wants to show us something that we need to grasp today. So together, let's read John chapter 19, verses 16 through 24, and then we'll pick it apart and we'll understand it together. It says this: "Then they delivered him to them to be crucified." Pilate delivers him to them to be crucified, and they take Jesus and they lead him away. "And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title when he put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' And many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write 'The King of the Jews,' but he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.' And Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, and they made four parts, and to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And they said therefore amongst themselves, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments amongst them, and for my clothes they cast lots.'" John's focus here is very much theological, and we're going to try to cover those verses, this beginning portion of the cross of Jesus Christ. And remember, John wants us to see Jesus as God. So I'll remind you of this now. All through the book of John, as he's trying to show us that Jesus is God, he's been very specifically showing us how Jesus is on God's divine timeline. Everything Jesus says is because God wants him to say it. Every place Jesus goes is because it's time for him to go there. Everything Jesus does, down to the second, is because God has it preordained that it happens exactly that way. We've seen that over and over and over again through this book. Do you think the crucifixion's any different? Show it to you this morning. Let's go through this, starting in verse 17. It says, "And he, bearing his cross, went out." All the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, say that he was led out, right? They led Jesus out. And I think if you tie verse 17 into 16, this one fits right in with it. It says he was led out. Because look, it says, "Then he delivered them to them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away." And then 17 says, "He, bearing his cross, went out." So they lead Jesus out. He takes his own cross upon him, and he willingly goes with them. He willingly follows and goes out. Here's the point. Okay, let me emphasize this. I did a lot of study on crucifixion this week. Again, right? I've done this like 100 times in life now, and I'll keep doing it over and over again. It's amazing. I love it. But if you do a little wee bit of research on crucifixion, you'll find that often the person being crucified was so scared, would be so terrified of what was about to happen, that they would start to go insane. This is how it's written up if you do some research on it. Basically, they'd be so focused on what was going to happen that their mind would start to go crazy. And basically, they're so terrified that their legs stop working. They can't walk. When it's time to go forward, when it's time to go out to the cross, they don't want to go, right? They're panicked. Their body loses the ability to function the way it's supposed to because of how nervous they are of what's supposed to happen. And so you know what would often happen as they needed to go to the cross? There's reports of them being pushed. So they would have to get behind them and push them because they can't go themselves. I found other reports, and I'm assuming this one's the most common, but you know what they would do? They would tie the individual that's supposed to get crucified. They'd tie him up, and they'd tie the other side to the back of a horse, and they'd drag him through the city up to the place where he'd be crucified because he's not able to walk there himself. He's so terrified of what's about to happen that he cannot move forward. Now, is that how the text describes Jesus? No, that's the point. John says, "And he, bearing his cross, went out." Jesus doesn't have to be dragged to the cross. Jesus doesn't have to be forced to the cross. Jesus willingly walks to the cross. He goes out himself. Where others are so terrified, he follows the plan. He willingly goes forward towards his own death. He's walking, right? He doesn't panic. He doesn't fight it. He follows. Jesus knows who is in control. It's not the Jewish leaders. It's not Rome. It's not the people that are going to put him on the cross. He trusts the sovereign God who made the plan. He follows the plan, and he willingly walks. He follows. He goes of his own power, of his own ability, of his own strength, of his own graciousness. "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down." That's what he said. He willingly goes forward to lay it down. Verse 17, it says, "He, bearing his cross, went out to the place called the place of the skull," which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. Now, Jesus goes straight from his trial to his death, right? We're still on Friday morning. He's been tried through 6 different trials. Now, after the 6th trial, he leaves the place where they're trying him, and they lead him to the place of the skull, which is in Hebrew, Golgotha. Now, Jewish law and Roman law make this illegal. Both those laws require multiple days for the death penalty to happen. And the point there is you don't want to put somebody to death that doesn't deserve it. So you have multiple days for somebody to come in and say, no, that's not accurate. That's not how it happened. And then what would happen in a crucifixion is they would march the guy through the city. They take the longest route possible to get to where the person's crucified. And that's not necessarily for torture, so the guy has to walk as far as possible. That is actually so that as he's walking through the whole city, if there's anybody that has reason to stand up and say, wait a minute, this man is innocent, they can do that. So they'd march him the whole way along, take him to the cross, and then he's dying. But not Jesus. Jesus doesn't get that multiple day trial or that multiple day period for somebody to come and say, this is unjust. They take him straight from the place of judgment to the place of death, right? So straight from Gabbatha, that was the judgment seat, to Golgotha, the place where they put him to death. And verse 18 gives us the crucifixion, right? To the place where the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. Now that's it. I already told you that. That's how John covers the physical aspect of crucifixion, right? John says nothing about the large spikes that are placed through major nerves in the body, right? You do a little bit of studying on crucifixion. You ever hit your funny bone? Yeah, it doesn't feel good, does it? That nerve that you're hitting when you do that, that runs up through your arm and into your wrist. And the Romans had this down pat. You know what they would do? They would take a large spike and they'd put it directly through that on purpose, right? John doesn't cover any of that stuff. He doesn't talk about how when they pick the cross up and they drop the cross down into a hole, it dislocates body parts as you hang there. He doesn't talk about how the individual being crucified would hang for up to days at a time and ultimately they would suffocate to death because as you're hanging on the cross, you can't breathe, right? Eventually, the weight of your body forces down onto your lungs and so you can't breathe properly and you suffocate to death. He doesn't cover any of that because lots of people have been through the physical aspect. He's talking about the spiritual. So where they crucified him, that's all we get. And then he says this, and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now you guys know this. Jesus is crucified with two criminals, right? One on either side of him with Jesus in the center. They are setting Jesus up in public display between criminals. Who gets crucified? Criminals do. Not Jesus. Jesus has been crucified even though he's innocent. Jesus has been crucified for saying that he's God, which he is. So that's the truth. But yet they set him up in between two criminals as the central focus, as if look at what this man has done. They want everyone to see this, and they want everyone to see it as public display of criminals. But the man in the middle is innocent. They set him up as so guilty, but he's innocent. Verse 19 says, now Pilate wrote a title, and he put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Common practice in crucifixion, they would display the criminal's crime above them on the cross. Right, so when somebody's being crucified, they'd have that sign written out and they'd place it on there and, you know, it would say he's a murderer, he's a thief, you fill in the blanks. And the point there was to warn everybody that walks past. Crucifixion's very public display. They want it so as many people can see it as possible. And when they walk past, they'll see what they did and it's supposed to deter them from doing that crime. Well, Jesus has no crime. So Pilate writes, he's the King of the Jews. Verse 20 tells us it was written in three languages. Many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. See, many people read it. It's near the city. Lots of people go past it and get to see what this says. And it's written in three languages so that all can read it. It was written in Aramaic, which is the language of the Palestinian Jews. They want them to see what it says. It was written in Latin, which is the official language of the Roman government. They can read what it says. And it was written in Greek. That's the language of the entire Roman world. So you have the entire Roman world, you have the Roman government, and you have the Jews, all able to read this as they're right outside of the city of Jerusalem with a sign plastered above it so that lots of people are traveling it and lots of people can see what it says. Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. 21 and 22 says, therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write King of the Jews, but he said, I am King of the Jews. Right? They don't like it. Wait a minute, he's not our king. Don't write that. Write that he claimed to be our king. And you guys know Pilate doesn't like these Jews. We've already covered that. He writes it the way he does on purpose. He doesn't want to make them happy. He wants to make them as mad as he possibly can. So he writes Jesus Christ, King of the Truth. The truth, by the way, he writes the truth on his cross. Christ is crucified for what he proclaimed, which is true, and they plaster the truth above him as his crime. Pilate answers, what I have written, I have written. I'm not changing it. Why would I change it for you guys? Verse 23 says, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and they made four parts, and to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now let's talk about that, right? In crucifixion, it was very common practice for the ones that were doing the execution to receive the goods of the one executed, right? So at every crucifixion, the stuff that belonged to the guy hanging on the cross would go to the soldiers that hung him on the cross. And they would do all kinds of stuff with it. They would keep it if they wanted it. They would sell it. Very common if you do some research. They would go sell these items. And so, you know, these items would, you got people gathering, people walking past, right? Remember, crucifixions happen at a busy place. And so some guy's going to come past that doesn't have any sandals and needs them. And so the soldier would now sell those sandals to that individual and make some extra change for his family. That's how this worked. We learn that Jesus most likely had four people hanging him on the cross because this is what the text points to. It says, they took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part. And now this is typical because the typical garb of that day was four parts. You had sandals, so the sandals would go to one of the soldiers. You had an outer garment, the outer garment would go to one of the soldiers. You had a belt, that would go to one of the soldiers. And then you had, most oftentimes, a head covering. That would go to one of the soldiers. So the four soldiers crucifying the individual would split those four parts. This happens all the time. But Jesus has a fifth piece of clothing. Jesus has one more item, right? That's what the text tells us. They divided the four parts to each soldier apart. And then also, there's a tunic. So Jesus has this tunic, and the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And basically what that's describing is a really nice piece of clothing. This was a really nice tunic. And it's symbolism of what the high priests wear, because Jesus is the high priest, so he has this seamless garment like the priests would wear. And so now they are crucifying Jesus, and they divide the four garments up, but now we have this extra piece, the tunic, which is actually a really nice piece of clothing. So instead of tearing it, they'll gamble for it, right? We all want it. Everybody wants the nice, woven, seamless tunic. So they split up the four normal pieces, and over this fifth pieces, they decide to cast lots for it. That's what our text tells us. They said therefore amongst themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments amongst them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Let us not tear it, let's cast lots over it, which fulfills scripture. Psalm chapter 22 directly states how they would cast lots for the clothing of the guy who's going to be crucified, by the way, before crucifixion had even been invented. We're going to talk about that right now, but listen. The end of chapter 24, I zoomed through that text today. Don't worry, we're not done. Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Remember I told you, why does John include this, right? Jesus doesn't exactly look glorious in this text. He looks weak. He looks like he's a victim, but he's not. John writes every detail that he writes that the scripture might be fulfilled. See, we get to verse 24, and he says, they cast lots for his clothing that the scriptures might be fulfilled, and that will become a common line of John through the rest of this crucifixion. As we go down and study it, in fact, John will say it again in verse 28, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He'll say it again in verse 36, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And I got to tell you, as we get to those in the next several weeks and we begin to cover the rest of the crucifixion, we're going to see that those next two, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, those are things that Jesus is doing on purpose from the cross to fulfill the Old Testament plan. You say, wait a minute, how does the cross of Jesus reveal that Jesus is God? Because Jesus from the cross is purposefully fulfilling Old Testament text. But this one in verse 24, this one in verse 24 also is showing us that Jesus is in charge of every detail. Jesus hasn't said anything. Jesus is being crucified here. But in that crucifixion, everything is happening according to the plan that God has laid out. So here's what I want to do. I want to re-go through those eight verses. Let's go back to 17. And let's look at 17 through 24 again. And this time, let's look at it with the mindset of that the scripture might be fulfilled. Let's look at some Bible prophecy fulfilled today. This is exciting stuff. John chapter 19, verse 17, it says this. And he, bearing his cross. Stop there. John wants us to see that as we go to the crucifixion, it's fulfilling scripture. Well, he's just showed us that in one line already. And he, bearing his cross. That's Jesus Christ carrying his own cross upon his back. Now listen, I don't know what the cross weighs. The Bible doesn't tell us that. I'm sure it wasn't exactly light. Probably some weight to it. But what you have here is Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, carrying upon his back his own means for being killed. The thing that he'll be sacrificed upon. He puts it on his back and he carries it to the place where he will be killed, right? Does that sound familiar? Turn to Genesis chapter 22. Don't lose John, but we're going to look at lots of Bible verses here in the next few minutes. Look at Genesis chapter 22 with me, if you will, this morning. Now, Genesis chapter 22 is the story of a man named Abraham and his one and only son whom he loves. Right? His name is Isaac. And that's exactly how God says it. He says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your one and only son whom you love, and I want you to kill him. I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac to me, Abraham. And Abraham does not understand why God says this, because Isaac was the promised son. God promised Isaac to Abraham. And Abraham says, okay, God. Right? I love it. The faith of Abraham is amazing in Genesis chapter 22. We should marvel at it. But as we get there, it says that Abraham rises early in the morning and he loads up. He gets all the stuff. He travels for 3 full days to get to the place where God tells him to go. And when he gets there, let's jump down to verse 5. Genesis 22, 5. It says, and Abraham said to his young men, right? The people that were traveling with him, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Look at verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac, his son. Now, who's the sacrifice in Genesis 22? Isaac is. What just got placed on Isaac's back? The wood. The means of Isaac being killed is laid on the back of Isaac, and Isaac has to carry the very thing that he'll be killed upon up the mountain. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Abraham obeys God's law, follows God's direction. He's going to sacrifice his only son that he loves, Isaac, and he places the wood, the means for Isaac's death, on Isaac's back. You see, Isaac becomes a picture of Jesus Christ in the text. He's the one and only son who's loved by the Father, who's going to go be the sacrifice. And he carries the wood on his own back. Now back to John chapter 19, verse 17. He bearing his cross. You see, the wood is placed on Jesus' back, and Jesus must carry his own means for being sacrificed upon himself. Isaac was a picture of Jesus Christ. Isaac was showing us the details of what would happen upon the crucifixion when Jesus comes and bears his own cross. Continue. 17 says, he, bearing his own cross, went out. Stop there. Verse 16 tells us that they led him out. Verse 17 says how he went out willingly. So you got to get the whole picture. Jesus was led out willingly. Look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53, a great passage in your Bible, a very prophetic chapter. And once you understand what Isaiah chapter 53 is, it'll blow your mind as you begin to study it. But Israel is God's chosen nation, right? God chose them. God has worked through them. God will redeem them one day. And as Israel is God's chosen nation, what you have here in Isaiah 53 is a prophetic chapter of the repentance of Israel one day. You get that? Israel rejected Jesus Christ and crucified him. Now, someday, God is going to open the eyes of that nation and restore them, and there'll be repentance in Israel. And this hasn't happened yet. Isaiah 53 is a prophecy that's still yet to come. Someday, when the repentance of Israel does take place, Isaiah 53 is what they will cry. This is Israel's repentance for the rejection of Jesus Christ. And as they repent over rejecting Jesus Christ, they repent of their sin of crucifying the Savior. So that's what Isaiah 53 is. This describes crucifixion for us, right? It talks about how Jesus was a man of sorrow. He's acquainted with grief. He was despised, right? They did not esteem him. And then verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Surely he bore our grief and carried our sorrow, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our people was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. See how they're describing the things Jesus went through as they repent for it? Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So as Israel repents of their sin, they repent of crucifying Christ, and they lay out the details of it. And then look what verse 7 says. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. So in Isaiah chapter 53:7, as we have this prophecy of Israel repenting of Christ's crucifixion, which the repentance hasn't happened yet, but the crucifixion has happened. So when they one day repent over it, they'll repent and they'll talk about how Christ was led to the slaughter. He willingly followed as they led him out to be crucified. Well, John laid that out for us in John chapter 19. He, bearing his cross, went out. He willingly went out. He willingly followed them to his own death. They lead Jesus, and he willingly goes, just like a sheep follows the shepherd all the way to where it becomes dinner. That's the prophecy. And when John writes this, he's saying, look, every aspect of this is fulfilling Old Testament text. It says they're going to lead Jesus out and he'll willingly follow. And then you come to how John writes it, and he specifically says he went out. He followed of his own strength. You got to get it. Isaiah's written over 700 years before the crucifixion. 700 years before this happened, Isaiah gives us details about how Jesus will willingly follow. Now, when John covers the crucifixion, he writes it so to show us that it's fulfilling Scripture. It says this in John chapter 19. We'll continue. It says, and he, bearing his cross, went out to the place of the skull, which is called Golgotha. Now, we covered him being led out, right? He willingly went out. This tells us where he's led to. He's led out to the place called Golgotha. But listen, what is he led out of? Right? It says he's led out. So what is he led out of? Out of where? He's out of the city, right? Look at verse 20. Many of the Jews read the title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. That's on purpose. John's emphasizing that Jesus was led out of the city and crucified near the city. Why? Because of what it says in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 27. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 27. This takes us all the way back to the time of Moses. You got to understand this, right? God's people end up captive in Egypt at the end of Genesis. All the book of Exodus is about their escape. They're released from Egypt. And so God frees his people from Egypt by a death in every single household. Either the death of the firstborn or the death of the Passover lamb, right? There's going to be a death in every household, but it can be a sacrifice, a sacrificial death of the firstborn, or of the sacrificial lamb. So they spread the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, and they're able to leave Egypt, right? Now, God says you're going to celebrate that every year. You're going to have Passover, and Passover is going to be a time where you're celebrating that escape. And so as they come out, they escape, they have all these sacrifices. Then God begins, now that they're freed, God gives them all these rules. So Moses lays out the law for them. And in the law, God gives them all kinds of celebrations that they'll cover. One of them is the Day of Atonement. And at the Day of Atonement, look at John 16, 27. He says, the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and it shall be burned in the fire. Okay, so get it. The sacrifice that is the atoning sacrifice needs to be taken outside of the camp. Now, if you would study this out, and we would have a lot more time, in the Old Testament, they have what they live in, right? They're traveling around in camps, right? They're setting up tents as they are there. They don't have a city yet. It's the camp. And so they would take the offering outside of the camp and burn it because it was the atoning sacrifice. It was for sin, right? They got the sacrifice that was for sin, that was supposed to atone, had to be taken outside of the city. It's very simple. Listen, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. Jesus atones. Jesus, none of those lambs ever actually atoned for man's sin. It's Jesus that atones for man's sin. And so the atoning sacrifices had to be taken outside of the city. John emphasizes how Jesus was taken outside of the city. He goes out, right? We're still in verse 17. He goes out to the place called the place of the skull, which is not in the city, but near the city, purposefully led out. In fact, that's why Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12 says this, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his blood, suffered outside the gate. So you see, in the Old Testament, they would take the atoning sacrifice and take it outside of the camp. When Jesus dies, they have the camp is now a city. a whole city with a temple in it. And they take him outside of the city to crucify him to fulfill the Old Testament look of the atoning sacrifices going out. This is all written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before crucifixion. And every detail of it is happening exactly how God laid it out. Verse 18. They led him out of the city to the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha, where they crucified him. Four simple words, where they crucified him. That's all John gives us of the cross. But this would be the lifting up of Jesus. They crucified him. They lifted him up on the cross. And so get it. Jesus, he takes on sin, the very thing destroying us. And then they lift him up to what we must look to be saved. That's Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. I'll give it to you quickly. This is the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness, and they begin to get bit by poisonous snakes. You remember that? As they get bit by poisonous snakes, they're dying. Right? They are in trouble. They are helpless. They can't do anything to save themselves. They're dying from these snake bites. And Moses cries out to God, and God says, okay, I want you to fashion a bronze serpent, and I want you to pick it up on a pole. Lift it up on the pole. What are they dying from? Snakes. What do they fashion and lift up? A snake. The very thing that's killing you will be laid on the one on the pole and lifted up to what you must look to. So they look to the snake, and they are healed, and they live. Let's read Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the souls of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food or water, and our souls loathe this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents upon the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. When they looked to the very thing killing them, elevated on the pole, they had life. That's a prophecy of when they crucified him. This is pointing to the cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus takes on sin and he's lifted up above, and you have the very thing killing us, right? Sin lifted up onto the pole, and we must look to the one who died for us for life. John chapter 3, verse 14. Just so that you understand that I am not making any of this up, John chapter 3, verse 14 says this. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John points back to that same story and says, that is a picture of Jesus. That is prophecy of Jesus. That is showing us the death of Jesus Christ. And so here we come to John chapter 19, and it says, where they crucified him. And it points back to that lifting up of the serpent on the pole. Verse 18 also says this, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Jesus, the innocent one, wasn't crucified alone. He's crucified with two criminals. He's lined up with the criminals. Once again, Isaiah chapter 53, where the children of Israel are repenting. You get down to verse 12, and it says this, for you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord your God will be with you. That's Isaiah 52. Isaiah 53, verse 12. It says this, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. over 700 years before Jesus dies and it lays out crucifixion, it says he won't be crucified by himself. He'll be numbered with the transgressors. He'll be lined up as if he's one of the criminals. And then we come to the crucifixion, and John emphasizes for us how Jesus is crucified with one on either side and him in the middle. He's lined up with the transgressors. This is fulfilling scripture in every way. We can skip verses 20, 21, and 22 as Pilate writing the words of Jesus aren't giving us anything here. But once you get to verses 23 and 24, I mean, they're very important verses, right? We already covered what's happening there. But when you jump to verses 23 and 24, you have the final prophecy of this text. In verses 23 and 24, it tells us how they will gamble for Jesus's clothing. And this is a direct quote. It's literally quoted in your text. They divided my garments amongst them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This is directly from Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22 is another amazing chapter penned by David hundreds and hundreds of years before crucifixion is even invented. And as David pens this, he lays out the suffering Savior on the cross, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? Do you guys know those words? Yeah, that's just Jesus says them from the cross. This is David in Psalm 22. Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I am not silent, but you are holy, enthroned in your praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted in you, delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and they were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. Was Jesus despised by the people? This is describing the crucifixion. All those who see me ridicule me, right? They go past the cross and they ridicule Jesus. They shoot out their lip and they shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Remember when they say that, right? Oh, let him get himself down off the cross. It's fulfilling exactly what happens at the cross, hundreds of years before it happens. Verse 9, but you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on your mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God, but not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up, right? You're reading this idea of the crucifixion. But as you read this and you go through it, Psalms chapter 22, look at verse 18. They divided my garments amongst them, and for my clothing they cast lot. He's describing the crucifixion hundreds of years before it takes place. And David said they're going to cast lots for the clothing of the guy who's going through this. And then you get to John chapter 19, and John emphasizes how they cast lots for his clothing, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. All of this is written by John to show us who is in control. This whole thing is whose plan? God's. Who's Jesus? God. I'm writing so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ. John's purpose is so that you'll know Jesus is the Christ. And you say, you come to this text and Jesus doesn't look very glorious. Why does John include it? Because everything has been foretold. Everything is happening the way that he said it would happen, down to every detail. It plays out exactly how God planned it, exactly how God said it would happen. And so get it, learn it. Jesus isn't the victim. He's the plan. He's the plan from before the foundation of the world. Everything's happening the way he established that it would. He's not dying at the hands of sinners. He's dying the way he foreordained and laid it out. He's in charge. And in the next few weeks, we're going to see how Jesus now, from here on, Jesus begins to take matters into his own hands, even from the cross. He's going to say certain things to fulfill Scripture on purpose because he knows it all. He wrote the whole thing. So you and I need to rest where Jesus did, in the sovereignty of the one being crucified, in the sovereignty of God. He's not a victim. He's been the plan since before the foundation of the world. Rejoice in that. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this text and this opportunity to preach it. And God, I pray that you'd be glorified from it. God, when we look at the things that Scripture says hundreds of years before it happens, and then it happens exactly the way that you said it would, I pray that that would inspire us. God, that shows us so clearly that you are God, that you are in control, that you know all things, that you plan all things, that you're over all things. And so I pray that we would worship you in that. Thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, the way it shows us your love, the way it shows us your justice, the way it shows us that you planned everything. And I pray that we would marvel. May you be glorified in and through us. Thank you for this day. Thank you for these people in this church. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.